All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6 for the message tonight. While you're turning, I put a little thing in the bulletin here in the From My Heart column about the school auction that's coming up on Friday, April the 8th. And I would like to invite everybody to come. This event is a blast. I don't know how else to say it. It is so much fun. And this is is this a third one? About the third one. We've done this last 2 years, and this will be our third one. And it just gets bigger and better and I would like to see our church folks come out and spend the evening. There's going to be plenty of food. I think you've got to purchase a ticket in order to come, and that kind of covers the food, but the food is wonderful. The gym will be absolutely filled with stuff that folks all over the area have donated to the school, and folks make bids on that, put bids on that, and it's fun to do battle with somebody that wants the same set of Legos you want, all right? And then after the silent auction is over, we all go in the great room, and there's all kinds of neat things that folks bid on. Vacation trips, Ravens games, Orioles games, and people all over the county, all over the area, all over Baltimore and Westminster, they see what that we're doing this as a fundraiser for the school, and they give the school these things. All right, it's amazing that the community responds like they do, and I would like to see it just continue to grow and expand, and become just a huge event for Carroll Christian Schools. I think it can be. But one way it can be is for our church family to get involved in it. I mentioned here in the From My Heart column that if we charged each family what it cost to educate your children, you couldn't afford it. And you really couldn't. You say, well, how do you all cover the bills? Well, the Lord does it. That's the only answer I know to tell you. Would you agree to that, John? The Lord does it. And the Lord just provides. Every year, John and I, we scratch our heads and go, oh, mercy, we're not going to make it through the year. But we always do. And the Lord always meets the needs and provides. And one of the ways that we're able to keep the doors open is through these fundraisers that we have. And I don't know whose idea it was to have this auction, but it just keeps growing, and it is so much fun. And I start to say graciously, but it wasn't graciously. I have agreed to let them auction another game night at my house. I know, boy, I tell you. But that's fun. I mean, there's food, whatever y'all bring, there's food, and then just a good time of fellowship. What? They get to play with the Legos. Yes, yes, if they come, yes. And so let me invite you to come. April 8th, mark that night. It's a Friday night. And you'll enjoy it. I guarantee you, you will have a good time. If you don't have a good time, Pastor Ray will refund your money, all right? All right. All right, Acts chapter 6. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. I want to read down to verse 8, and if you'll follow along as I read the text, then I'll bring you the message. All right, let's look at verse 1. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, let me remind you that starting all the way back in chapter 2, the church, the early church, has had nothing but revival. I mean, it's amazing. If you read chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5, there are multiplied tens of thousands of people who were saved in those first few years. I mean, multitudes. Countless numbers of people came to know Christ as their Savior. And then you get into this sixth chapter, and you read verse 1, and it says, "There arose a murmuring." Now, that doesn't surprise any of us, does it? That's kind of standard procedure for 2016. And so, why were they upset? Well, they were upset. The Greeks were upset at the Hebrews now. Notice that. They were upset at the Hebrews. I'll explain that in just a minute. Because they didn't think that their elderly folks were getting taken care of properly. So what did they do? Well, in verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. What's the next word? Greatly. And a great company of the priests. That's Jewish priest. That's the crowd that was standing around just a few months back yelling, "Crucify him." You with me? And now they're getting saved. Amen. I like that. And verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." All right, I'll stop reading right there. I want to call my message tonight, "They Had Problems Too." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard tonight. Thank you for the testimonies. Testimonies of people being saved and the work of the ministry going on. In spite of this old wicked world in which we live, folks are still being saved. And the church is still moving. I just pray now you'll bless the word of God. And Father, just give us a little B12 shot tonight. I just pray you'll spark a little fire in our souls tonight. May the Word of God challenge us. There are so many needs. We have made announcements tonight, and some of the staff have announced the needs that we have. And so, Father, help our people to sense your direction and your leadership. And I just pray that folks will step up and fill some of these holes, that the work might continue to prosper and grow. More people will get saved. So, Father, help us tonight. May it all fit together and work together, the whole service, every word that's been spoken. May it all fit together to impact our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The verses that I read for you tonight reveal to us that the church of Jesus Christ, has been battling with conflict and with difficulty right from its beginning days. On the day of Pentecost, there was a huge revival that broke out, and it swept across the known world. Thousands upon thousands of people were led to Christ, were won to Christ, and brought into the institution that was established by the Lord Jesus, the local church. Luke tells us here in Acts 2, verse 47, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were seeing folks saved every day. And folks were coming into the family of God on a daily basis. Among these converts were folks from all over the place. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, not right now, but in your spare time, go back to Acts chapter 2, and you are told there that on the day of Pentecost, of these 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost, there were folks from Asia and from Southern Europe and from Africa and from all over the Middle East. I mean, they were from everywhere. And they heard the gospel and they trusted Christ as their Savior. So when they got saved and swore allegiance to Christ, many of these people were cut off by their families at home. Identification with Christ meant that they were no longer welcome in their own home. And so, with nowhere to go, with no home to live in, they came to Jerusalem, where they had first heard the gospel of Christ and where they had given their hearts to the Lord, and they stayed in Jerusalem. So here are these thousands and thousands of people that the apostles felt themselves responsible to take care of. They were just there. Now, it was to meet this need that men like Barnabas stepped up and sold everything he owned and gave it to the apostles in order to help his fellow believers survive and exist. Folks, we have no idea the sacrifice that some of these people made in the early days of the church. when all of this happened, the apostles somehow failed to give assurance that everyone was getting the same equal amount of care and commitment. Now understand this. All the apostles being Jewish, all of the apostles being Jews, were born and raised in that area, in Israel itself. And they were then naturally accused of showing partiality to the Jews of the homeland. And whether or not the accusers were correct in their accusations against them, we have no way of knowing for sure. You'll notice that Luke did not give an opinion as to whether or not the widows of the Greek folks were getting left out. There's no commentary added. Luke does not go into it at all. So whether or not the accusers were correct, we do not know for sure. But human nature being what it is, there may very well have been some truth in what the Greeks were saying. Who knows? There very well may have been some partiality that was shown to the home folks. But whether the charge was true or untrue, whether the charge was just or unjust, whether the charge was founded or unfounded, one thing is for sure coming out of this text. Disaster was threatening the young church. I mean, It was getting close to having some real problems. The church that was growing, the church that was thriving, was in terrible danger of being blown apart from the inside out. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 5 and verse 40, it says in 5:40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they were being persecuted from the outside, weren't they? Persecuted from the outside. But then, how did they respond to that? Well, if you look at verse 41, they departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin, the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I think they handled that pretty well, don't you? They handled the outside pressure, but then all of a sudden, here comes inside pressure. Disaster was threatening the young church. Now, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. In Luke 6, 1, it says, there arose a murmuring. Ah, there's the New Testament church we all know and love, isn't it? Yes, indeed. There it is. That is human nature, or the human nature that we're all familiar with. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a church or if it's a club or a business or a team, or it doesn't matter what it is. The murmuring is going to be there. That's just human nature, folks. It's just the way it is. You get a bunch of people together, regardless of the cause, regardless of the purpose, and there will be murmuring. The sky is blue and grass is green and a bear has hair. And when you get a group of people united together, mark it down, there will be murmuring. It's just the way it is. There were those who began to find fault. Folks started to criticize the disciples for what was going on. They began to say, of course, you know, to one another, but they began to say, oh, I know that Simon Peter is a great man and can preach like none other, but. They looked at one another and said, you know, I know the Apostle John has a loving heart and that one time he laid his head over on our Lord's chest and listened to the very heartbeat of God. I understand that, but. And then it began. So I want to take this thought. And I want to preach to you tonight a message that I've entitled, They Had Problems Too. You see, we think that here in 2016 that we've got a corner on church problems today. No, truth of the matter is they've been there all along. Now, there are three things I want to point out to you. Let's just amplify the thought here with our first point. And my first point is this. Even the early church was on the verge of a huge split. Even the early church. The home-born Jews were threatening to separate into one group, and the foreign-born Jews were threatening to split into another. It is so sad that so soon after Pentecost, there was this huge division from the inside. So sad. And it kind of gives a new direction and a new focus upon our Lord's prayer in John 17 when he prayed for all of us to be one. I mean, it seems that one of the most difficult things for us as sinners to do is to figure out a way for us to get along with one another. I think that's the hardest thing for Christians to do. How disappointing is it that this division happened so close to Pentecost? I mean, the sound of the rushing mighty wind was still ringing in their ears, and they are sitting around suspicious of one another and criticizing one another and resurrecting old prejudices and old stereotypes that had divided them in the days before they had gotten saved. You see, in the upper room, if you remember, they were all in one accord. Remember that? And that doesn't mean they were all riding in a Honda. They were all in one accord. But it didn't take long for the devil to get them to forget those feelings of unity and turn brother against brother. And since it really did happen, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I'm glad Luke reminded us and told us the story. Because it's a little comforting, you know? I mean, it doesn't justify us having any problems. But it does kind of make us realize that, you know, the devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't muddy the water at the source. You see, when we read this, we realize that even folks who lived, you know, back in the good old days had their problems too. I'll be honest with you, folks. I think the good old days are not always as good as we remember them to be. You know, I kind of like indoor plumbing. Yeah, I like to go over to the spigot and turn it on and cold water comes out. It sure beats having to go out and draw it out of the well. I remember having to get up and go outside in those bone cold snowy mornings with an old galvanized bucket and walk over and hook that bucket on that clip and lower that rope down into the well and then pull it up a little bit and kind of get you a handful down here and grip it real tight and then turn that loose so it would smack and hit the water so it would fill up the bucket. And then you had to pull it up, carry it in the house. I kind of like having running water, amen. I think sometimes we make way too much of the good old days. I remember having to walk down to the end of the road to get the school bus. Did any of y'all have a shelter when you went down to get the bus? Did any of you have one of those? We didn't either. If it was raining, guess what? You got wet. If it was snowing, you got snowed on. So I kind of like the way things are now, don't you? I mean, you know, folks, if you stop and think about it, these are some pretty good days right now. I mean, we're seeing folks saved every week, several folks saved every week. We're seeing new people join the church, and we're seeing growth in Carroll Christian Schools, and we've been able to give the auditorium a facelift here this last fall. And, you know, God is just blessing us in many ways. Oh, we haven't by any means arrived. We aren't perfect by any stretch of the means. And we certainly have our shortcomings. But isn't it good to know that even the early church had to deal with issues? I mean, even the church that was astir with the life-giving experience of Pentecost was not a perfect church. And the reason it wasn't perfect was because, just like us, that church was made up of men and women who were just old sinners saved by grace, people just like you and people just like me. And just like us, when they had a problem, they sat down and they dealt with it and they handled it. And God gave them grace to deal with it. Oh, it may not have been the perfect solution, and it may not have completely eliminated the problem, but they tried, didn't they? And God blessed it. Now, second thing I want you to notice. Secondly, notice they sought. Now, think, all right? This has got a little hook on it, all right? Number two, they sought to fix it to advance the cause of the gospel. Now think of that. You see, what they suggested was not decided on as a means of making life easier for the apostles. It was all about the gospel. What they did was to advance the cause of the gospel. They did not do what they did here in order to lighten the workload of the 12. They did not even do it to pacify the people. They did not feel that serving tables, the apostles, did not feel that serving tables was beneath them. None of that entered into the decision that was made. So, what advantages did their actions do for them? Well, first of all, it set the apostles free to do one particular work of ministry. You know, As I was preparing this message, I looked back over the last 38 years. And I cannot tell you how many Saturday nights I was in my office at 11, 12, 1, 2, cramming, putting a sermon together. I cannot tell you how many nights. I would not even know how to begin to count. More than I could count. You say, well, Pastor, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because of running all over the place from Monday to Saturday doing 1,000 different things. That's why. That's why. But you, wait a minute, I didn't know any better. And I mean that. I didn't know any better. And I thought it was my job to do it all. And I tried to do it all. I can imagine that the apostles felt like it was their responsibility to take care of this exploding with people church that God had blessed them with. They probably sat there and thought to themselves, we've got to do this, guys, even though it was impossible for them to do an equitable job at that task. But they felt like they had to do it. I have no doubt that day and night they poured themselves into these people and just gave it their all. But now, as a result of this action, they would be able to say, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. What was that one thing? Well, if you'll look in verse 2, the middle part of the verse, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God. Because now of this action, they would be able to focus their attention upon the word of God. You know, back when I pastored in Joliet and back when I pastored in West Virginia, I got to go and do what he does. I got to go to the hospital and sit with you, pray with you before you had surgery. I did what he does. I ran the soul winning program. And in the first couple of churches, I did what he does. Even though all I did was wave my arms, they did all the work. I did it all. Why? Well, because somebody had to do it. And then when I came here, all of a sudden this thing took off. And I realized, well, wait a minute, I need some help here. And now I gave him the job. And now, you know, thank you, Pastor Holbrook, for what you've done for me. And I'm sitting here going, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute. You know, I think I'll just... Oh, no. He's an extension of what goes on right here. You see what I'm saying? I can't leave the word of God. Folks, the reason we have this is because of this. And if you walked in here on Sundays and Wednesday nights and you didn't get this, then we wouldn't have this. And you know that's true. This one thing I do. Let me tell you something, folks. I know, and you know, I'm sure you know if you've been saved for any length of time. But I know a number of pastors who have lost their health, lost their children, lost their spouse, lost their family, all because they gave all they had to win the hearts of the people given to them in their ministry. But I want to tell you something, folks. No church is worth losing your children for. And I told you when I came here, I mean, it was right at the beginning. I told you that when there's a ball game and my kids are in that game, I'm going to be at that ball game. I'm not putting the church ahead of my family. I learned that lesson. And I said, and I told you I wasn't doing it, and I didn't. And thank God all three of my kids are in church today. Amen. Thank God for that. I praise God for that every day of my life. Secondly, not only did it set the apostles free to do one particular work of the ministry, but secondly, notice the choice of these men was wise because their help was needed. You see, folks, here's the point. Don't miss this point. God has a task for every believer. There is something every single one of us can do for the Lord in order to further the gospel ministry. We are never going to reach the world with a paid preacher. Never. When revival broke out in this country back in the 1700s and then again in the 1800s, it was because of the witness of people in the pews. The world can never be won to Christ through the ministry of the pulpit alone. And a layperson is no less important today than he has ever been. Your witness, your testimony, your example, your invitation, you bringing folks to church, you bringing folks to the Christmas cantata and to the Living Cross and to the spring revival and the fall revival. You getting excited about being a Christian and get excited about what you learn when you come to church and hear the Word of God expounded, and then using that conviction to talk to your family and your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers, folks. That is what is needed in America today. And that will do more than 10,000 sermons will ever do. And then thirdly, I want you to look at the high standards that were expected of these men. Go back to that sixth chapter for just a moment. Let's look at the high standards that were expected. Look carefully, please. It says in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now I want you to notice something here. These servants that were chosen, these servants, these deacons, were chosen. Now think of this now, all right? Think, these men, wait for it, they were chosen to serve tables. Now, that doesn't seem like all that high of a position to me, does it to you? They were chosen to serve tables. I can see Peter standing up and saying, "Okay, folks, we have a little problem here, and we need to fix it. Some of our Greek brethren are feeling slighted at supper time. So we are going to choose some men to wait tables and get this meal schedule organized so that everyone gets equal treatment. And although the job may seem like a trivial job, you will notice that the ones chosen for the job had to be living not on a plane any lower than the apostles were living, but on a plane equal to where the apostles were living. There were not two sets of standards, one for the preacher and one for the layman. So what was expected? Well, they said the men have to be of good report. They were to be men about whom good things were reported. In other words, they had to be men of good reputation and testimony. Now, let's be honest with ourselves for just a second. All of us on this platform tonight have been called of God and ordained into the gospel ministry. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you think that Pastor Campbell ought to tithe? Don't raise your hand. Okay, Levi, you can raise your hand. Sure you do. How many of you think that Pastor Chris ought to be here Sunday morning, church, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? All right, let's raise our hand on that one. Yeah, I do too. We've all been ordained up here, called of God. How many of you think that Pastor Atkinson should not beat his wife? Well, sure you do. Marty liked that. Hey, folks, here's the point. There's not two sets of standards. There's not two sets of standards. There's not one set for the folks that sit in the pew and another set for the folks that sit on the platform. There was not two sets here. The seven that were chosen were on the same par, on the same plane, on the same level spiritually as the apostles. Secondly, they were men full of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that they were abnormal people? No, quite the contrary. It should mean that they were normal Christians. Let me remind you that Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The point is, these men were spiritual men. And that is what is always needed for both pulpit and pew. God cannot work at his best except through spiritually minded men and women. We can organize dry bones into whatever position we want, but still the best you're going to have is a skeleton. Do I need to say that again? You can organize dry bones all you want, but the best you're going to have when you do is a skeleton. It takes the Spirit of God to give life. And then thirdly, these men were filled with wisdom. That just means they had what my grandfather used to call horse sense. You remember horse sense? I asked him one time, I said, what does horse sense mean? He said, well, horse sense is the sense that a horse has that makes him smart enough not to bet on people. In other words, folks, they were men of common sense and of sound mind. Now, why were such high requirements put on these fellows? You say, Pastor, they're just serving food. They're just waiting tables. Surely just about anybody can serve tables. Well, it seemed like such a trivial, menial task to which they were given, that's for sure. But folks, that is not the case at all. The requirements were so high because nothing we do in the church is an end unto itself. Everything is a means to an end. And that end is to see people saved. If the task we do were an end to themselves, then a spiritual walk with God would not be necessary. For instance, if preaching were an end to itself, anybody could preach who could use the enticing words of man's wisdom. Anybody could get up here to preach who had any oratorical skill at all. Do y'all remember when we had that guy? Did you bring that guy here with that bull whip that had that bull whip? Who did it? You did that? We had a guy here for the buses one day, and he had a bull whip. And he could throw knives. Remember, he threw knives. Shot. He used to shoot arrows too, didn't he?
No, just knives and whips.
Knives and whips. That was enough for me. Well, anyway, he'd blow up a balloon, and you'd hold that balloon in your teeth. And he'd stand back here with a bull whip, and he would talking the whole time he's doing it. Remember that? Oh, it made me a nervous wreck. He's standing up here talking. I think you ought to be concentrating when you're about to snap that bullwhip at somebody's face, don't you? And he's standing up here talking about the grace of God and how good God is and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there going, oh, my goodness, look at this. I can see the lawsuits coming right now. And all of a sudden, he pulled that thing back and snap, boy, just popped that balloon right out of that. Out of whose mouth was that? Was he got you? Man, I'm surprised you. He threw knives at you too? And you let him do that? Oh, you ought to hear the comments up here, folks. It's unreal. Hey, point is, you wouldn't want just anybody doing that to you, would you? What if I had stopped that guy and then looked around and said, Jack Wright, how about you coming up here and take this guy's place? Then you would have quit. Right? Then you would have quit. Oh, yeah. You wouldn't have gone for it then. Why? Because Jack has no clue what he's doing with a bull whip. You know, I know a lot of preachers like that. I mean, they're skilled at slinging the whip, but they never hit what they're aiming at. Preaching is aimed at the heart to move us towards God, and it needs to be something more than just the skill of public speaking. And what was the end result? Well, look at your Bible. It says in verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. In other words, folks, some wonderful things happened. Some wonderful things happened. And that does not mean, when it says the word of the Lord increased, that does not mean they printed more copies of the Bible. Printing presses were not yet invented. It means that their effort to stop the murmuring worked. And the people won more souls to Christ, and even more people heard the gospel as a result of their witness. So I think you'll agree with me that the key is to get the word of the Lord to increase. And folks, that's where people come in. We're never going to win Carroll County with just this pulpit. It's not going to happen. Let's go out this week and see the word of God increase. Tell it everywhere you go this week. Just tell it everywhere you go. And let's see God use us greatly. Here's an opportunity to get on a bus and start a route in Hanover. Here's an opportunity to serve here. Here's an opportunity to serve there. Folks, that's the key, is to take advantage of those opportunities that are given. And let's let God use us.